Matthew chapter 7. Matthew chapter 7. Yes, Matthew 7. Brand new, yeah, totally. Matthew chapter 7 and verse 6. Man, it looks kind of empty. I've got nobody over there. No, Mike's out of town. We got some people out of town, that's why. Matthew chapter 7 and verse 6. Probably that's a familiar phrase. Give not that which is holy unto the dogs. So you get the phrase, something's gone to the dogs out of that. Give not that which is holy unto the dogs, neither cast ye your pearls before swine, lest they trample them under their feet and turn again and rend you. All right, let's pray. I don't know where to put it. Let's pray, and we'll talk about this. Going to the dogs is probably the only part of this we'll get to on this verse. But let's pray, and we'll do that. Father, I thank you for your words. Thank you for everybody that's here this morning. Father, I pray that, Lord, we would get what we need from your words. I pray you'd fill me with your Holy Spirit to say what you want said, and, Lord, explain these verses. Lord, that you could make application to our lives where it needs to be made. And I lift up the teachers in the back to you, Lord, that you'd fill them with your Holy Spirit to minister your words to the kids and help them apply it in their lives. And I thank you for a good day yesterday and good fundraising day, getting all the help and getting some money for camp and all that. And Lord, thank you for an opportunity to go back up there, go back to camp and more kids going, and just to pray that it would be very profitable for everybody going. And thank you again for this opportunity this morning. Thank you for the food that you provided for us. Thank you for Betty and Nikki and Catherine and those that helped with the food this morning and really every Sunday. And just thank you for their heart and their hospitality and all that. And I pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, so you probably heard of pearls before swine and something going to the dogs. The most common way I think this is interpreted is you need to be careful what you say to lost people. And that's I was just looking through what other guys said about this stuff. And, you know, that's not really what's being said here. Another one is talking about false teachers, which there's an element of that, a big element of that in here. But let me ask you this before you take the Bible. Well, the Bible is its own interpreter, and the Bible explains exactly what it's saying. These words are so important in the Bible, because when you start removing words and changing words, you lose cross-references and you lose the ability to interpret the Bible. So you're just left up to your own idea about a verse. The good thing about the Bible is you don't have to do that. The Bible, God interprets his words, and we'll start with the word holy, because Jesus Christ says, don't give that which is holy to the dogs. So what in the world is holy? I mean, that would be helpful, so I'd know not to give that to a dog. We'd know what's not to give away. So let me ask you guys this. I know it's kind of a dreary day, but I just woke up, had a big meal, all that stuff. But think about the word holy, and give me a definition or something that you think, you know, might describe holiness or being holy or holy. Do what?
Father.
Holy Father, yeah. Sinless, okay. Any other definitions or thoughts on it? Clean, yeah, clean.
Something that's set aside.
There you go. That's a real good one, Joe. That's a real good one. In fact, what you said, the very first time the word holy shows up in the Bible, it doesn't deal with a person. It doesn't deal with God as a spirit. It doesn't deal with God the Father. It doesn't deal with any of those things. It deals with a piece of land. Do you know? I mean, that's where the first time it shows up. Look over in Exodus chapter 3. Exodus chapter 3 and verse 5. I'll show you a few of these. The word holy shows up a lot in the Bible. You know, it's a holy Bible, so. Exodus 3 and verse 5. This is the first time the word holy shows up in the Bible. And it's not about a person. It's about a thing. Exodus chapter 3, verse 5, and he said, draw not nigh hither, put off thy shoes from off thy feet, for the place whereon thou standest is what? Holy ground. Well, the ground is not sinless necessarily, or the ground is not, whatever another word for sinless is. The ground is holy, but it's that means something else besides necessarily sinless I think, Joe, you hit it on the head. It's set apart. When God told Moses, this is talking to Moses, and he says, take off your shoes, you're on holy ground. That meant that ground is set apart for God, and he's about to use that ground. And so when Jesus Christ, we're going to fast forward here, when Jesus Christ says, give not that which is holy to the dogs, you'll find over the process of time, the ground that God's going to give Israel is eventually given over to the dogs. There are several instances where holy describes these things, these instruments, But it describes things that aren't necessarily sinless, although that would be part of all this in some way when dealing with people. But this piece of ground that God tells Moses, he says, take your shoes off, you're on holy ground, it means it's going to be set aside. And just look over in Numbers. It's not going to take very long when Israel gets to the promised land, or you know what it's called, the holy land. That's not a person, that's a place. What Israel finds is there is so much filth going on here. Look over in Numbers chapter 33. The land has already been given to the dogs, and now God's going to send Israel in to give Israel this promised land and move out all of the cultures that are in this land, even to the point of, I mean, before you get out of the Old Testament, Israel has been warned and warned and warned not to accept, not to conform to the practices of the people that are in the land. Even more than that, they've been told to drive out all the inhabitants of the land. And even to the point of this, he says in Numbers chapter 33, verse 52, he says, then ye shall drive out all the inhabitants of the land from before you and destroy all their pictures and destroy all their molten images, and quite pluck down all their high places, and ye shall dispossess the inhabitants of the land, and dwell therein, for I have given you the land to possess it. So God's going to move out, his will is to move out all of these cultures that are wicked. The Canaanites are, I mean, you read about what they do, it's it's terrible stuff. But he said, you're going to have to remove every remnant of their culture, otherwise you're going to become just like they are. If you don't get rid of everything, including their motion pictures, you're going to end up like they are. You'll be conformed to their image if you don't get rid of everything. And so that's the warning. But eventually, as you know, some of you know the history of it, Israel doesn't get rid of everything they're supposed to get rid of, and eventually Israel just conforms to the way that the people who are already there lived. So this piece of holy ground that God was going to use, and he still is, but that God wants to use to reveal himself in, now he is, it's been given to the dogs, so to speak. Look in Exodus chapter 12. I'll show you the next instance of the word holy. And I'm trying to define holy for you so that it's easier to understand when something gets given to the dogs, what's being given to the dogs here. And then you'll understand, we'll see what a dog is as well. Exodus chapter 12 and verse 16. Says, in the first day there shall be an holy convocation, and in the seventh day there shall be an holy convocation to you. No manner of work shall be done in them, save that which every man must eat, that only may be done. Specifically, here he's talking about the feast of Passover and that whole week there. But he calls it a holy convocation, meaning I want you to set aside a time. Here's the time you're going to set aside. And I don't want you doing any work. I want you to set aside this time, and the only work you're going to be doing is what is required to feast, to prepare food and eat. That's the only work you're going to be doing. And so over time, however, after God gives this instruction, you guys have any idea how many of these feasts of unleavened bread were actually celebrated? Almost none. They almost immediately completely give away this time frame that God said, set aside this time, and you're going to dedicate this time to the feast of unleavened bread, and this is going to be a piece of a bigger picture that will be known centuries later. But you may not see the big picture, but I don't need you to see the big picture. I just need you to do what I'm telling you to do. And with that, I'm going to paint a bigger picture for everyone to see. And so, but the problem is, if I set aside time to do that, then I'm not going to be able to go back to work, and I'm not going to be able to make as much money. And what happens is this. What happens is this. Look over in 2 Chronicles. Israel doesn't do this for centuries. 2 Chronicles chapter 30. And verse 1. Solomon makes a run at doing one of these feasts when he gets in as a king, but that's about the only other time you'll read about them celebrating this until you get to the New Testament and they've completely messed the whole thing up. But 2 Chronicles chapter 30, verse 1. Remember, God said, set aside this time, it's for this purpose. It's going to be a holy convocation for you. Now here you are 700 years later, and Israel hasn't done this. And the people, the generation after generation after generation, has grown up not doing this. And so when this commandment gets opened up by Hezekiah the king, the people laugh and think it's a joke that they should take off time from their work schedule and do this, and they make it a joke. So, Second Chronicles chapter 30 says, verse 1, "And Hezekiah sent to all Israel and Judah and wrote letters also to Ephraim and Manasseh that they should come to the house of the Lord at Jerusalem to keep the Passover unto the Lord God of Israel. For the king had taken counsel and his princes and all congregation in Jerusalem to keep the Passover in the second month. For they could not keep it at that time because the priests had not sanctified themselves sufficiently, neither had the people gathered themselves together to Jerusalem." So nobody's prepared to do this. So the provision in the Old Testament was, if you couldn't do it on the time appointed, God would give them another month to do it. If that was the case. And so this is what Hezekiah is doing. He's trying to get them back on track with this thing. Verse 5, "So they established a decree to make a proclamation throughout all Israel from Beersheba even to Dan that they should come to keep the Passover unto the Lord God of Israel at Jerusalem, for they had not done it of a long time in such sort as it was written." So they just made up what they wanted to make up. "So the posts went with the letters," posts like postal service, you know, posts, postmaster, mail, it's just mail. "So posts went with the letters from the king and his princes throughout all Israel and Judah, and according to the commandment of the king, saying, 'Ye children of Israel, turn again unto the Lord God of Abraham, Isaac, and Israel, and he will return to the remnant of you that are escaped out of the hand of the kings of Assyria.'" All right, skip down to verse 9. "For if you turn again unto the Lord, your brethren and your children shall find compassion before them that lead them captive, so that they shall come again into this land. For the Lord your God is gracious and merciful and will not turn away his face from you if ye return unto him. So the posts passed from city to city through the country of Ephraim and Manasseh, even unto Zebulun. But they laugh them to scorn and mock them." Well, of course, they hadn't done this for generations. So the kids of the kids of the kids of the kids have never done this. And when the king opens up the Bible and says, "We need to get back on track here," these generations just think it's a joke. Why would we, what do you mean we need to do this? What do you mean we need to take time off to do this? This doesn't have any, it's never had any meaning to us. And so they laugh and they mock, make fun. Verse 11, he says, "Nevertheless, divers of Asher and Manasseh and of Zebulun humbled themselves and came to Jerusalem." So a handful of them do show up. "Also in Judah, the hand of God was to give them one heart to do the commandment of the king and of the princes by the word of the Lord." So you've got a few tribes that are just completely think it's the whole thing is a joke. And then a handful of folks, a few tribes, decide, you know what, we do need to get right. We do need to humble ourselves and just listen to what God said. And so they do that. The point is, here's something God sets up. He says it's a holy convocation. And it doesn't take very long for this holy thing that God set up to go to the dogs. And that's what happened. And by the time a king shows up to try to get people back on track, this thing has gone to the dogs so long, people just think it's a joke that even getting back on track with the Lord would even be a thought in someone's mind. Or that God would even tell them to do something like this. They think it's just, who does this stuff? So here's a holy convocation. This thing is just, it's completely gone. And you'll notice the way something goes to the dogs and all these things. And when the Lord Jesus Christ warns about giving not that which is holy to the dogs, the way it goes to the dogs is you take something that God sets aside and you just conform it to the world and make it exactly like the world. And once you make it like the world, this is what the world does, and so it's conformed to the world. I'll show you that in the New Testament, but we'll go back to Exodus. I'll show you another holy thing here, Exodus chapter 16. Now, I'm not saying you're supposed to celebrate these feasts or any of that stuff. What I'm just showing you is what the definition of holy is and how something that God sets aside eventually ends up going to the dogs. Exodus chapter 16 and verse 23. Exodus 16:23. The Bible says, "And he said unto them, This is that which the Lord has said, Tomorrow is the rest of the holy Sabbath unto the Lord. Bake that which you will bake today, and seethe that you will seethe, and that which remaineth over lay up for you to be kept until morning." So this is just the Sabbath, you know, seventh, the day of rest that Israel's supposed to observe. I'm not saying you're supposed to observe the Sabbath. I'm just saying, defining the word holy, what Israel does with the Sabbath after God says, set aside the seventh day, don't work, just prepare your meals on the day before and have it ready and all that. And Israel, because of their love of money, can't find it in their culture to give up one day of work to do that. And so what Jesus Christ finds when he comes to the New Testament, they're buying and selling on the Sabbath and all that kind of stuff. And even before Jesus Christ shows up, when over 70 years of Sabbath, I'll try to break this down for you, but when Nebuchadnezzar comes in Babylon, remember Daniel, book of Daniel, Nebuchadnezzar comes in and takes Judah out of Israel and takes them out of Jerusalem and all that, and he gets them out of the country, essentially. And so the reason God did that is because of this Sabbath thing. The Sabbath was something Israel's supposed to set aside. Don't work on the Sabbath. It's a day of rest, and it's going to be a part of a bigger picture that I'm going to paint with you. Well, Israel can't find it in their hearts to set aside a day of rest because they lose money if they don't do that. So they just keep working on through, and they keep working the land, and they keep working the land, and they keep working the land, trying to make profit, trying to make as much profit as they possibly can, and eventually God gets tired of them doing it. And so by the end of 2 Chronicles, he says, there's 70 Sabbaths that you've ignored. I'm going to get those 70 Sabbaths back because I'm going to take you now out of the land and force the land to rest. And so he sends Nebuchadnezzar in there. Nebuchadnezzar takes the Jews out of the land, and Assyria takes the northern part out of the land. And so God forces, this is the whole reason this happens, God forces the land to rest because Israel could not find it in themselves to do what God said. He said, this is a holy Sabbath. Observe it. Do what I'm telling you to do with it. And they don't do that. So eventually this whole set aside a day for the Lord, the Sabbath day, eventually goes to the dogs, and literally, God just sends in Gentile nations to take Israel out. So you've got a holy ground, you've got holy convocation, you've got holy Sabbath. I'll just give you a few more of these real quickly. You've got a holy nation in Exodus 19 that eventually goes to the dogs. You've got holy men in Exodus 22:31. Holy men was the priesthood that was set aside to minister in the tabernacle, and it's interesting that this priesthood that's set aside to minister of the things of God and in the tabernacle literally ends up going to the dogs. Remember, well, we can look at it. Look over in Psalm 22. In Psalm 22 and verse 16, you've got a prophecy, description of the crucifixion of Jesus Christ. And you have a priesthood that was set up to minister in the things of God, that God called, he said, these are holy men, meaning they're set aside to do this work that I have and to minister. And by the time Jesus Christ shows up, this priesthood is filled with dogs. Psalm 22, verse 16. When Jesus Christ is on the cross, the priests are mocking, making fun of him. telling him, you know, if you're the Son of God, come off the cross. If you're who you say you are, you know, just making fun of him and mocking him. And this is the description in Psalms of this priesthood now. Verse 16, for dogs have compassed me. The assembly of the wicked have enclosed me. They pierced my hands and my feet. I may tell all my bones, they look and stare upon me. They part my garments among them and cast lots upon my vesture. But be not thou far from me, O Lord, O my strength. Haste thee to help me. Verse 16, he's describing the priests who in the Old Testament, who in Exodus, God had set aside a priesthood, and he said, these are holy men. Not that they're sinless men, but they're set aside for my work. And this holy priesthood has now become a priesthood of dogs. And that's all that's what they are by the time Jesus Christ is there. So they're all, Jesus Christ is being crucified, and these priests are making fun, mocking. Just it's exactly what Psalm says, for dogs have compassed me. So this thing goes to the dogs. He says over in Isaiah 56, his watchmen are blind. They're all ignorant. They are all dumb dogs that cannot bark. So what he's describing is these holy things. When Jesus Christ says, remember our first verse, Jesus Christ says to the disciples, give not that which is holy to the dogs. And he's set aside several things. He set aside times, days. He set aside land. He set aside people. He set aside all through his garments. There's holy gifts. There's a holy crown. There's holy oil. Holy sanctuary, which will be a place for dogs in the New Testament. They're in there in the sanctuary, and they're buying and selling sacrifices. And just he said, you've made my father's house a den of thieves. You've destroyed this place. Is his holy name, holy instruments, holy people, a holy God, holy city, holy temple. But notice the word or holy, when it comes to people, like you could say sinlessness is, trying to be sinless or without sin is something to strive for. But holy doesn't also always necessarily mean that. It means something God is setting aside for himself to reveal himself in. And so here's one more. Look in Joshua chapter 24, a holy God. Joshua chapter 24. And verse 19. All right, Joshua 24:19. It says, and Joshua said unto the people, you cannot serve the Lord, for he is a holy God. He is a jealous God. He will not forgive your transgressions nor your sins. All right, holy God comes after Joshua has, and we looked at this the other day, but after Joshua has said, choose you this day whom you will serve, and he said, as for me and my house, we will, you know, the plaque that everybody has on their house, as for me and my house, we'll serve the Lord, all that kind of stuff. And then Israel responds with, in verse 16, the people answered and said, God forbid that we should forsake the Lord to serve other gods. For the Lord our God, he it is that brought us up and our fathers out of the land of Egypt from the house of bondage, and which did those great signs in our sight and preserved us in all the way wherein we went among all the people through whom we passed. And so they're describing what God's done. And when Joshua says, look, you choose who you're going to serve. If you think this guy is a god, serve him. If you think this guy's a god, serve him. He says, as for me and my house, we're going to serve the Lord. And the people say, well, God forbid that we should serve other God. I mean, he brought us out of Egypt and all that. They say, we want to serve God. And then Joshua is going to say, you can't serve God. You're not in a position to serve God. God's a holy God. And he's not going to share worship with other gods. So you got to take all the gods out of your pockets and out of your homes and all that stuff. And if you're going to serve God, you got to serve God. If you're going to serve other gods, you just need to make a decision. Just pick one. But you're not going to be able to serve the God you think you're going to serve all of the time serving these other gods too. And so he says God is a holy God. He's different from these common things and these worldly things. So there's a way to serve him. There's a way not to serve him. There's a way to worship him. And then there's something called worship that's not worship for him. There's these decisions that people have to make. And so you got a holy God. You've got a holy city, holy temple. So these are some holy things and holy people that God talks about in the Old Testament and some in the New. But remember this, the point that Jesus made. He says, give not that which is holy unto the dogs. The way something is turned from holiness into something for the dogs is by conforming that thing to the world. You take a day that God sets aside. He says, use this day to celebrate this feast and set it aside and don't do anything. Just do what I'm telling you with it. Feast and set aside some time from work on this day. Well, Israel says, we don't want to set aside any time for that day. We still need to go to work and still need to do all that stuff. And so they just conform back to what they were doing. And that way, this holy day, that doesn't have any meaning anymore. It's just given to the dogs. It becomes common. It becomes like everything else. They profane it. He says in the New Testament, the holy sanctuary, he said this thing gets profaned. It just becomes common. It becomes a business. It becomes just a way for the priesthood to make money, for instance. So look over in the New Testament and look over in Romans chapter 12. I think you're familiar with. But conforming something God set aside to the world is how you give it to a dog. Romans chapter 12. And you'll find that the culture, the world we live in, it's just a dog eat dog. It's just a dog world. Romans 12, verse 1. So there ought to be some holy things, though. I mean, there ought to be some holy things in your life. He says, I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. Not extraordinary service, just reasonable service. And be not conformed to this world. All right, that's Israel taking something that God said is holy and just making it like the world. You just take the holy thing and give it to a dog. Be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind. So you're going to have to think differently than the culture thinks. And not just think differently because I got to put my own stamp on it and customize it my way. The way you think differently is you get revelation from God and he tells you. That's how your mind is renewed. Be not conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind that ye may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. Otherwise, here's Israel as an illustration. Israel, before they realize it, they are, in the Old Testament, God gives them law, he gives them light, he gives them revelation, he gives them the covenants, all that kind of stuff. Before they know it, before the Old Testament's done, the people that they were sent to drive out are sacrificing babies. Abortion would be something like what was going on in the land. Just kill babies. And even worse than that, you know, wait till, I mean, not worse than that, but just wait till they're born and then kill them. Make a decision then. I heard somebody say that the other day, you know, just, you know, it'll be a decision between the mom and the doctor after the baby's born, whether they want to keep it or not. And that's the, and you say that that's horrible. And I imagine Israel said that too. But when Israel didn't drive out the inhabitants, what they found themselves doing was exactly that. Pretty soon they're offering their children. They're killing their children. And God said, if you don't get rid of everything in this culture, you're going to become like the culture. And so before they know it, they're doing exactly the same things that the cultures around them were doing. And what Paul said in Romans chapter 12, he says, be not conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. How? You get light on it from God, and he shows you some light to get out of the darkness so you're not conformed to the culture of the world and you're not living like the world. And so this holy thing isn't given to a dog. The way something or someone holy is given to the dogs is by conformity to the world. It's just being instructed in a dog's life. And you just accept the instruction of a dog's life. And so we just accept that instruction instead of being renewed in the Word of God and having a renewed mind. You just have a mind that's conformed to everything around you. And so you take something that God said, set this aside, and you stop setting it aside, and you stop setting it aside, and pretty soon it just becomes common. And then for the kids, it becomes even more common. And then third, fourth generation, like you read in 2 Chronicles, the grandkids and great-grandkids are just making fun of the Bible because they don't see any point in it. It didn't have any power in your life. It didn't have any power in your kids' lives. And so they just... think it's a joke whenever somebody actually got serious about the Bible. Here comes Hezekiah. He says, hey, we need to get back on track. And then you got Ephraim and Manasseh, and they just laugh. Like, this is, what do you mean get back on track? How do you say we're off track? Who says we're off track? I mean, and that's the mentality. Just conform to the world. So the way something holy is given to the dogs is just conformity to the world. There are so many stories that come to mind here. Look over in Philippians chapter 3 and verse 2. Philippians chapter 3 and verse 1 for the context here. Philippians 3:1 says, finally, my brethren, rejoice in the Lord. To write the same things to you, to me indeed, is not grievous, but for you it's safe. Meaning I've repeated myself a few times, and you know it's worth it to repeat it myself again. Beware of dogs. Beware, and he's talking about people. He's not talking about, you know, dogs running the streets or something. He's talking about people. Beware of dogs. Beware of evil workers. Beware of the concision. For we are the circumcision which worship God in the Spirit and rejoice in Christ Jesus and have no confidence in the flesh. Now what you're going to find is the world has all the confidence in the flesh. And that's the teaching that goes contrary to God. To show you this one, and then I'll show you a positive one after this. But look in 2 Peter chapter 2, verse 1. If a person is going to take something holy and give it to dogs, that means probably they were instructed on how to do that. Someone told them and someone encouraged them, and the culture gave them help in how to take something that God wants to set aside and just turn it into something common. Just turn it into something that really doesn't have any use to God anymore. So teaching false doctrine or teaching carnal doctrine or teaching carnal things or teaching people to have confidence in the flesh is one of the primary ways this is done. 2 Peter chapter 2, verse 1 says, "But there were false prophets also among the people, even as there shall be false teachers among you, who privily shall bring in damnable heresies, even denying the Lord that bought them, and bring upon themselves swift destruction. And many shall follow their pernicious ways, by reason of whom the way of truth shall be evil spoken of." That sounds like Chronicles. The way of truth, evil spoken of. Here's Hezekiah says, "Guys, we need to get back on track. We need to celebrate this feast." And then you got Ephraim and Manasseh, and they laugh. Just, what do you mean we need to get back on track? We're not even off track. We serve God. We're Christians. We do the right thing. What do you mean we're off track? Verse 3, "And through covetousness shall they with feigned words make merchandise of you, whose judgment now of a long time lingereth not, and their damnation slumbereth not." Skip down to verse 9. "The Lord knoweth how to deliver the godly out of temptations, and to reserve the unjust unto the day of judgment to be punished. But chiefly them that walk after the flesh in the lust of uncleanness, and despise government. Presumptuous are they, self-willed, they are not afraid to speak evil of dignities. Whereas angels, which are greater in power and might, bring not railing accusation against them before the Lord. But these, as natural brute beasts, made to be taken and destroyed, speak evil of the things that they understand not, and shall utterly perish in their own corruption, and shall receive the reward of unrighteousness, as they that count it pleasure to riot in the daytime. Spots they are and blemishes, sporting themselves with their own deceivings while they feast with you, having eyes full of adultery and that cannot cease from sin, beguiling unstable souls, a heart they have exercised with covetous practices, cursed children." I'm going to stop there. He's describing false prophets that take holy things and give those holy things to dogs, and this is how they do it. Covetous practices, teaching to have confidence in the flesh, teaching contrary to the word of God. Skip down to verse 18. He says, "For when they speak great swelling words of vanity, they allure through the lusts of the flesh." Remember, it's carnal things now. "Through much wantonness." I want. "Those that were clean escaped from them who live in error. While they promised them liberty, they themselves are the servants of corruption. For of whom a man is overcome, of the same is he brought in bondage. For if after they have escaped the pollutions of the world through the knowledge of the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, they are again entangled therein and overcome, the latter end is worse with them than the beginning. For it had been better for them not to have known the way of righteousness than after they have known it to turn from the holy commandment." There's the holy word again. "Holy commandment delivered unto them. But it has happened unto them according to the true proverb, the dog is turned to his own vomit again." There's the dog. That's the dog. "The dog is turned to his own vomit again, and the sow that was washed to her wallowing in the mire." Remember what Jesus Christ said in Matthew 7, 6? "Give that which is holy to the dogs. Neither cast your pearls before swine, lest they turn and rend you." After they've trampled them, they turn and rend you. There's your dog and there's your pig. Right there. Now, that's a pretty stern warning against people who would train people to take something holy and give it to a dog. To train people how to make something holy that God set aside and just make it common. That's a pretty stern warning that God, he didn't have anything to do with that. Now, on the positive side, real quickly, you get the warning. You've heard a lot of warning here, a lot of negative stuff. If it applies, help it apply to your life. But here's a positive part of this. There was a lady one time that came to Jesus Christ, and she said something about crumbs and dogs eating off the table and all that kind of stuff. Remember that? All right. So how do you turn a dog into something holy? I'll show you. Looking over in Matthew chapter 15. And verse 21. With as much warning as you have about taking something holy and giving it to dogs, here's how you take a dog and turn him into something holy. Matthew 15, verse 21. Then Jesus went thence and departed into the coasts of Tyre and Sidon. And behold, a woman of Canaan came out of the same coast and cried unto him, saying, Have mercy on me, O Lord, thou son of David. My daughter is grievously vexed with the devil. But he answered her not a word, and his disciples came and besought him, saying, Send her away, for she crieth after us. But he answered and said, I am not sent but unto the lost sheep of the house of Israel. Then came she and worshipped him, saying, Lord, help me. But he answered and said, It is not meet to take the children's bread and to cast it to dogs. And she said, Truth, Lord, yet the dogs eat of the crumbs which fall from the master's table. Now watch what he says. Then Jesus answered and said unto her, O woman, great is thy faith. Be it unto thee even as thou wilt. And her daughter was made whole from that very hour. So now you've taken, you see how you can take something holy and turn it into a dog. Now you see how a dog can be turned into something holy. Faith. Faith is the thing that changes the whole perspective and the whole identity of the person. Jesus Christ did something for her that when he came to even his own people, most of them didn't want anything to do with him. And so when he came into his own received him not, and so he didn't find any faith, and what he found was a bunch of a holy nation and a holy people that had been wholly given over to these dogs. Now, this Gentile lady comes to Jesus Christ, and he says, I'm not even sent to you. This isn't for you. What I'm doing is not for you. It's for the lost sheep of the house of Israel. And she comes back at him. And of course, you know, wins the argument and is right. And her faith, he says, great is thy faith. Meaning, you're not a dog necessarily. This is what I'm looking for in my own people and I can't find it, but I found it in you. So here's the answer to your prayer. Here's the answer to what you're looking for. Your daughter is made whole. Verse 29, Jesus departed from thence and came nigh unto the Sea of Galilee and went up into a mountain and sat down there. And her daughter is, the Bible says, made whole from that very hour. So the exception to the rule of give not that which is holy to the dogs, the exception to the rule is faith. Where Jesus Christ finds faith, you know what he's willing to do? Give that which is holy to someone who would have been considered or classified as a dog. But where he finds faith, that changes the whole dynamic. And you know, that's what changes the whole dynamic for you and me. There's nothing you and I, and I know most of you know this, but there's nothing you and I offer God. There's nothing you and I can bring to God. There's nothing you and I impress God with. God is impressed with Jesus Christ. And God is impressed, I say impressed, God will accept someone who will put their faith in Jesus Christ. And that will change that person. And that will change the identity of that person. So you see how you can change something that's holy into a dog. Well, here's somebody that's a part of the world, the cultures, and has no light, has no revelation from God in their nation, coming to Jesus Christ, and Jesus Christ says, you know what, I'll give you that which is holy now. Yeah, okay, you're a part of these Gentile nations, and I'm not really sent to you, but because of your faith, that's the exception to the rule. Now you can take part in what I'm doing because of your faith. So there's the warning and there's the positive side of it. There's give not that which is holy to the dogs, and here's how somebody who is a dog, but understand that was part of her faith, was accepting God's assessment of her, not arguing with God about who she was, not arguing with God about where she was in her life. You know what the problem was with the Israelites? They thought they were good with God, and they weren't. And so this holy people had gone to the dogs, and here's a dog that's now becoming holy. So there's two sides of that thing. So I hope that's helpful to you, and we'll pray.